Wonderful words of life. Tonight, I was planning on presenting a lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, continuing our study in that chapter. But this morning in our Bible class, there was a subject brought up that just so happens I had some material prepared on that. As you know, and this morning we dealt with the Godhead. On Thursday and Friday night, week before last, in Lufkin, Texas, the subject was the baptismal formula. What must a preacher say when he baptizes somebody? We were discussing this in Bible class this morning, so I decided I'll just pull some of this material and try to condense it down from 300 charts to just a few and present what I believe the Bible teaches about this. Let me briefly let you know what the Oneness Pentecostal position is on this. They believe that you have to say Jesus. Now, it doesn't do me any good to say Jesus because I believe that there are three persons in the Godhead. And if somebody who believed like they believe were to come to me and want me to baptize them and wanted me to say Jesus, I could comply and I could say Jesus and I could baptize them, but they'd still go to hell, even though they believe what the Oneness Pentecostals teach, because I do not believe like they do. Now, it's interesting, they could go to a Oneness Pentecostal preacher who would say Jesus over them, and he may be a fornicator or an adulterer or anything else, and he can baptize them and they can go to heaven, but I can't, because I believe in three persons in the Godhead. And it all does stem from the Godhead. You have to say Jesus. And so with that in mind, must the preacher say Jesus? Now, I certainly don't have a problem with the preacher saying Jesus. I think I always have said Jesus, come to think of it. I think I've always said I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I also think I have always said in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think I say both. I try to say everything. But I don't believe that I'm required to say those things in order for that person to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, have his sins washed away, be incorporated into the body of Christ, and go to heaven. I don't believe that my salvation or your salvation depends upon what the believer or the preacher believes or what the preacher says. It depends upon what you believe and what you confess. I don't believe I've ever baptized anyone that did not confess that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know, I haven't. I have always taken that confession from people that I've baptized. So let's think about this for just a moment. And this was brought up in Bible study this morning. So let's think about some things together. And I want you to study with me. First of all, the word name. We find this term, onoma, in the Greek. We find it many times, both in the New Testament. Of course, the Old Testament is a different word. It's a Hebrew word. But we find this expression or Hebraism in the name of over and over and over throughout Scripture. What does it mean? Well, the word name certainly can refer to a designation. For example, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, you shall call His name Jesus. Okay, that's a designation. It is used that way. But it is also used in Scripture as, in the Septuagint, Proverbs 22 and verse 1, as far as reputation. It is better to have a good name, a reputation. It doesn't mean that it's better to have the name George or Carl or Hank. Those are better names than anything else. No, we're talking about reputation there. I think we can realize that. Authority, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean that you have to say Jesus before every step you take or every word that you speak. I think some people believe that. When you listen to them on the radio, every other word is Jesus or praise be to God or something like that. But every other word, we don't have to say Jesus before every word that we say. We don't have to say Jesus before every step that we take. We don't have to say Jesus before every action that we do. It has reference to authority. We're doing it by the authority of Jesus Christ. In Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus. There is no other designation given among men but whereby we must be saved. What that means is there is no other person. That's Jesus Christ, the person. Who is He? He's Lord. Who is He? He's Christ. Who is He? He's the Son of God. That's who He is. His person, who He is. In the name of, there are three different prepositions used in Scripture preceding the term anoma. Three different prepositions in the New Testament. The first one here, in, into, epi, eis, or in. It depends. It depends on which verse is to which preposition that you're going to find. The first, epi, means upon, in, upon, unto. Really, it means upon the ground of, over against. It's resting upon something. Upon, to build your life upon the rock of Christ. Another preposition, in, a primary preposition denoting position and, by implication, instrumentality. Through, in, a relation of rest. And translated in this way many times in the New Testament, by 163 times, with 140 times, among 117 times, at 113 times, on 62 times, through 39 times, in, by, with, etc. is instrumentality. And ice. We've heard this one before, haven't we? Ice. Strong's number 1519. We find this word in Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, not in the phrase, in the name of. We find it before, for the remission of sins. It's translated for there, eis, which means unto, into, toward, for, in view of something that is to take place. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, unto the remission of your sins, into, unto, toward. So there you have prepositions. But let me point this out too. None of these prepositions mean what a person says. It's regarding one's motion or the means by which he accomplishes something. And it doesn't mean pronounce. None of these mean pronounce. Thayer, as far as the phrase, not just the technical words, but the phrase itself, what does that phrase mean? In the name of. Well, it depends really upon the preposition that's used as to what exactly is meant by it. But they're all similar. They all have something in common. Acts 2:38, for example, upon, that's epi, in the name of Christ. Epi, upon the name of Christ. To do, and this is Thayer, page 232, to do anything relying upon the name. That is authority of anyone. Thayer on page 447, regarding Acts 8 and verse 16 and Acts 19:5, it's the same preposition, same phrase. In, eis, or eis, the name of the Lord Jesus. To do a thing that is by one's command and authority, acting on his behalf, promoting his cause. Thayer on page 447, regarding Acts 10 and verse 48. In, where Cornelius and his household was commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The preposition here is in. Of his own free will and authority to do a thing of Jesus. That's what it means. It doesn't mean what the preacher says. It doesn't mean what anybody says. It has reference to doing that which the Lord authorizes to be done. A.T. Robertson, Robertson Word Picture, says, and this is a statement regarding in the name of Jesus Christ, the essential name in Christian baptism as in Acts 2:38, Acts 19:5, but these passages give the authority for the act, not the formula that was employed. Now, Mr. Robertson's making a point here. I don't know of any passage. I don't know of any passage in the New Testament that tells us what any preacher ever said when he baptized somebody. I don't know of the passage. Now, I know what they were told to do, but I do not know what they were told to say. We'll look at that passage in just a moment. In fact, he goes on, he says, the use of anoma, name, means in the name or with the authority of one as high sonoma propheto, that is, as a prophet, in the name of a prophet. That doesn't mean that you say the name of the prophet. That means that you give someone something in the name or by the authority or by the recognition of a prophet. In the Acts, the full name of the Trinity does not occur in baptism as in Matthew 28:19, but this does not show that it was not used. Luke does not give the form of words used in baptism by the apostles, but merely states the fact that they baptized those who acknowledged Jesus as Messiah or as Lord. It's based upon what the believer believes. That's A.T. Robertson, Word Pictures in the New Testament. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning in verse 18, we have the first passage in the New Testament dealing with the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, we're going to focus in on two things in this text. First of all, Jesus' authority. He says, "All power or all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Clearly, Jesus had been given that authority. And I'd like to ask the one that's Pentecostal, who gave him that authority? Well, it's the Father, of course. And he says then in verse 19, to his disciples, "You go and you baptize. You make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? We'll look into that just a little bit more in just a moment. In Mark 16 and verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Okay, the apostles again. You go and you preach. You preach the gospel. And those who believe the gospel, he who believes and is baptized, that is, they believe and obey the gospel, will be saved. He who does not believe the gospel will be condemned. And by the way, it doesn't matter whether he is baptized or not. If he doesn't believe, he can't be saved, can he? Hebrews 11, verse 6, "It's impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." You can be baptized 10 gazillion times, and if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, all you are is wrinkled. That's it. So, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Luke 24, and verse 46, this phrase, by the way, "in the name of," is found in this text as well. "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." Now, repentance and remission of sins here are tied together by the conjunction "and." Both of them are to be preached in his name. Okay, does that mean that when someone repents, if a preacher isn't there to say Jesus over him when he does it, that his repentance is no good? That's not what that means. Nor does it mean that when someone is baptized, that is, and the remission of sins, that alludes to baptism, if a preacher isn't there to say Jesus over him, or the preacher doesn't say Jesus over him when he is baptized, that his baptism is no good. That's not what that means. It means that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, that is, in his authority, to all nations. Now, going back to Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go. The disciples were told to go. Don't go to Jerusalem and let everybody come to you. He's telling them to go. They had to do that. Now, where were they to go? To all nations. They were to make disciples. They did that by teaching. A disciple is a learner. You make disciples. That is, those who learn of me. You make disciples. You baptize them. That is, you immerse them in water. Not sprinkle or pour. But you immerse them. That's what the word baptize means. Baptizing them, immersing them in water, in the name of, that is, into union with the three distinct persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Granville Sharp has a rule regarding this passage. When terms are preceded by the definite article, the, you have distinct persons or things. Here we have the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons in this instance. And you baptize them in the name, that is, into a union or relationship with them. Vincent's Word Studies talks about this phrase, says, into the name. Baptizing into the name has a twofold meaning. Unto, denoting object or purpose, as ice, as or ace, unto repentance, or for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Or second, into, denoting union or communion with, as in Romans 6 and verse 3, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, has been baptized into His death. That's talking about entering into a relationship, communion with the death of Christ. You partake of the death of Christ. You're baptized into His death. You're baptized into Christ. That's the same preposition here in Matthew 28 and verse 19. We're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're not baptized into the designation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're baptized into them. That is, we enter into a relationship with them. He goes on, baptizing in the name of the Holy Trinity implies a spiritual and mystical union with Him. He goes on in Acts 2:38, however, Peter says, be baptized upon. That's a different preposition there, the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 10:48, he commands Cornelius and his friends to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The name, as in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, is the expression of the sum total of the divine being, not His designation as God or Lord, but the formula in which all His attributes and characteristics are summed up. It is equivalent to His person. Well, when one is baptized in the name of the Trinity, he professes to acknowledge and appropriate God in all that He is and in all that He does for man. You enter into a relationship with God. You're baptized into God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not into a designation, but into God. By one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Into, that's the preposition, heis. Into. The death of Jesus, Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4. We enter into a relationship. We enter into union with, is the idea of Matthew 28 and verse 19. Now, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, and when Jesus said, you know, the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, it doesn't mean that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in, that is, pronouncing His name to everybody. Going around telling everybody that His name is Jesus. That's not what that means, is it? It means that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name, that is, His authority. He is Lord. And He is the one who is sending you out. He is the one behind your instruction. You go and you tell people what the Lord said. Now that refers back to Matthew 28 and verse 18, where He says, all power or all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. You go, okay? Authority. The Lord sent them out. In Matthew 28, the instruction was to the preacher. In Acts chapter 2, the instruction is to the believer, the hearer. The oneness Pentecostal argument on Matthew 28 and verse 19 is this. You go and you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They argue that the word name there is singular, and the word name there does refer to the designation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which name is Jesus. That's His name, they tell you. And thus, in Acts chapter 2, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Well, they're fulfilling the command in Matthew 28. Well, you really have two different subjects being spoken to here. You have the apostles being told to go and conjoin people, reconcile people back to God by baptizing them. And then in Acts chapter 2, you have Peter speaking to the believers. In verse 38, they're believers. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." You have two different audiences, two different subjects. Neither of these passages, though, are dealing with what the preacher says. One of them is dealing with what the preacher does. The other one is dealing with what the hearers do. Two different passages. In Acts 2 and verse 38, "in the name of," more closely would represent Matthew 28:18, where Jesus says, "all authority is given to me in heaven and earth." Okay, He's the one then that commissioned the apostles to go. Okay? And He's the one that gave them the command to baptize. He is the one giving the command. Well, that's what Peter is saying in Acts chapter 2. "You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." That is, you submit to Him as Lord. He's the one that sent us. We're telling you what He told you to do. Now do it. That's the idea. Upon the grounds of Jesus being both Lord and Christ, submit to Him. Peter wasn't saying, "Look, repent and be baptized, every one of you, because I told you to." He's saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, because the Lord tells you to." He's Lord. And by the way, thinking about the authority of Jesus, you have it mentioned in Matthew 28:18, Luke 24:47, and Acts 2 and verse 38. Jesus has all authority. And thus He has the right to command and expect obedience from us. That's the point. "What shall we do?" was asked, and Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now back to the something I referenced a few moments ago. In both this passage and Luke 24, you have repentance and remission of sins, repentance and be baptized, repent and be baptized. Both of those are to be done in the name of Jesus. Repent in the name of Jesus. Does that mean you have to have a preacher to come and stand over you and say Jesus when you repent? Of course not. That's not what that means. What that means is that you are to do it by the authority. Jesus told you to repent. You better do it. He has commanded you. He is Lord. Turn from your sin and turn to Him. The copulative conjunction "and" couples two verbs. The phrase "in the name of Christ, Jesus," in the name of Jesus Christ, modifies both verbs, sustaining equal relation to both. What is true of one is true of the other. You know, it's interesting, we've used this argument, this very same point, with people who say, well, you have to repent in order to be saved, but you do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. People make that argument. Well, listen, if repentance is necessary unto remission of sins, so is baptism, because they are joined together by that conjunction "and." Wherever repentance goes, baptism goes. For whatever purpose repentance is, baptism is. They go together. Same thing is true with this expression "in the name of Jesus." They are both to be done, must be done, in the name of Jesus. No, the baptizer doesn't say, "I repent you in the name of Jesus." He doesn't have to be there and say, "Jesus over you," when you do it. That's something you do. And you don't have to say J-E-S-U-S in order for your repentance to be automatically valid, as if you said the magical word. You submit to the Lord's authority. That's what that means. Now, there in Acts chapter 2, think about the things that they had been taught. Jesus was approved by God in verse 22. Jesus did miracles by the power of God, verse 22. Jesus was crucified according to the foreknowledge of God, verse 23. Jesus was raised from the dead by God, verse 24 and verse 32. Jesus' soul was not left in hell or Hades, nor did God allow His Holy One to see corruption. Jesus was raised to sit on His throne, as God had promised. He promised it to David. And thus it was fulfilled in Christ. He is sitting on His throne. What does that mean? Authority. Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. That's an idiom meaning that Jesus has been given authority by God. He is at His right hand. He is His number one. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He had received the promise of all the whole Old Testament prophecies regarding Him. He had received the promise of God in being established as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, who is Lord, was told by His Lord to sit at His own right hand. Verse 34. Jesus was made both Lord and Christ. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath raised up and made both Lord and Christ. That's who Jesus is. Now, it's in His name, not in His designation, but in who He is as Lord that you repent and you're baptized for the remission of your sins. Doesn't mean what the preacher says. It means that we're to do it in submission to Him as Lord. It's what sinners were told to do. It has nothing to do with what the preacher was supposed to say. Now, again, going back to these prepositions, I want to mention something regarding them. Each of them are distinct, although they're very closely related. Each of them are distinct, and they express a distinct idea to the Greek-speaking Jew. Baptism, in, that is, upon, in Acts 2 and verse 38. The Greek word there is epi. Upon, the name of Jesus Christ, does not rest upon His designation, but upon His person of who He is. To be baptized upon the name of Jesus means that in baptism the sinner recognizes the sacrifice and exaltation of Christ as the ground of his salvation. Now, friend, that's right there in the context of Acts chapter 2, isn't it? That's what they had been taught. And so when they were baptized in the name of Jesus, that's what they were doing. They were resting their salvation upon who Jesus is. In Acts 8 and verse 16, we find that phrase again. For as yet He had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now this is the Samaritans. They had heard Jesus Christ preached. But what did Philip say to them, by the way? He preached Christ to them. Well, he preached about the kingdom. He preached about the authority of Christ. Go back and read that context. When the sinner was baptized, he placed his confidence in the sacrifice and lordship of the Son of God. They were baptized, and by the way, this is the same preposition as in Acts or Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. They were baptized into a union, into communion with the one who died. They had only been baptized into the name of the Lord. That's different. That's not upon, although both occur at the same time. And there is some correlation there. But this is denoting into the name of the Lord Jesus, into communion with Him. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, and He commanded them to be baptized in, this is the Greek word in, the name of the Lord. Then they asked Him to stay a few days. The command had force or power due to the authority residing in Christ. You be baptized in the name of the Lord. That is, Jesus commanded you to do it. And they were baptized in recognition of Jesus' command as to who He is, because of who He is. He is the Son of God. And so when Peter there presented the gospel to them, remember, they knew, they had heard about Jesus there in Acts chapter 10. You go back and you read that context. They had heard some about Jesus, but they didn't really know who Jesus was until Peter came and preached to them the words whereby they and their household may be saved. What were included in those words? Who Jesus Christ really is. Not that His name was J-E-S-U-S, but that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what they needed to hear. And they were to be baptized based upon who Jesus is, not that His designation is merely Jesus. So in all of these passages, we have this in common. It's what sinners were told to do. None of these passages have to do with what the preacher was told to say. Just what the sinners were told to do, including Acts 19 and verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean there that Paul said Jesus when he baptized them. Now, he very well might have, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. He probably did, to be honest with you. Just like I do. But it's not like you're saying a magical word that brings power to your baptism when you do it. You're just saying what you're doing. When you baptize someone, you baptize them into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you baptize them because the Lord has commanded it to be done, and they are being baptized because the Lord has commanded it to be done if they're going to receive the blessings that the Lord has promised. Now, in Colossians 3 and verse 17, we have the very same phrase that's found in Acts 2 and verse 38. In the name of the Lord, upon the name of the Lord, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is not a verbal formula that has to be said before every word, before every action. It is authorized action. And you look in the context of Colossians chapter 3, and what you find is a lot of different things that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says to seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above. Put to death your members. Put off all these sinful things. Do not lie to one another. Put on tender mercies, bearing with one another and forgiving. Put on love. Let the peace of God rule. Be thankful. Verse 15, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16, all these things are to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean that you say Jesus before you put away a sin. It means that you do it because the Lord's commanded it to be done. You do it by His authority. And by the way, it's only His authority that gives you the power to accomplish it. By His authority. In Acts 9, verses 36 through 40, we read of Dorcas, or Tabitha, being raised by Peter. She was a great woman. And she was well acknowledged in the community as a godly, devout woman. She did many good things for people, made clothes for people. She died. And they called for Peter. And in verse 40 says, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, was Tabitha raised in the name of Jesus? I'll submit to you, absolutely. Everything that Peter was to do was to be done in the name of Jesus. Does that mean that he had to say, in the name of Jesus, Tabitha, arise? No, that's not what it said. It tells us specifically in this text, by the way, what Peter said. He said, Tabitha, arise. And she was raised from the dead. And I'll submit to you that Peter raised her in the name of Jesus. But it wasn't because he said, J-E-S-U-S, by the way, the word in the Greek is not Jesus, it's a Jesus. The letter J, by the way, is only about 500 years old. I don't know if you were aware of that or not. But Jesus is the Greek word. Yeshua is the Hebrew word. But it's not what you say. It's by whose authority you're acting. And Peter was acting by divine authority. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, they're not claiming there that, okay, we said the magic word, so it's got to count. The problem is that they were not doing it by divine authority. They, in fact, as Jesus goes on and says to them, "Ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." They were not acting according to the law of the Lord. They may have said Jesus. They may have said Lord. They may have said Christ. But none of that mattered because they were not acting in accordance with divine authority. You can say Lord, Lord all that you want to. That's not what saves you. It's doing what the Lord commands you to do. That's what counts. In Acts 22 and verse 16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Mr. Perkins made an interesting argument on this particular passage. And he rightly pointed out that the command to arise and be baptized is in the voice and mood in which requires Saul to have something done to him. And that's right. Arise and be baptized. That's why all the translations render it that way. But he then tried to apply the same thing to calling on the name of the Lord. That is, you arise and you let some preacher come and say Jesus over you when he baptizes you. That's what that means. Although, I don't care which translation you look at, any noted translation renders it the way that the New King James does here in the King James. Calling upon the name of the Lord. This is something that Paul was commanded to do. The word is epikaleo, to call upon, has the meaning appeal in the middle voice, which it is here, which carries with it the suggestion of a special interest on the part of the doer of an action in that in which he is engaged. Stephen died calling upon the Lord, Acts 7:59. Paul here was told to call upon the Lord. How was he to do that? Who is it that's to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, Acts 22:16, Paul was. Saul was. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, Joel's prophecy says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter refers to this prophecy in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then Peter told them how to call upon the name of the Lord. Why? Verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How would they call upon the name of the Lord? They were to get baptized. They were to repent and be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. They were to submit to Him. That's how they were to call upon the name of the Lord. Just as Saul was told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." When we're baptized, that's what we're doing. We are calling or appealing to the name of the Lord. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13, the same point is made. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God unto salvation. We're calling upon the name of the Lord when we then go on and do what the Lord says. You go on down through that text, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Then Paul begins there in verse 14, "But how shall you call upon Him in whom ye have not believed? And how can you believe in Him of whom you have not heard? And how shall you hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But as Isaiah says, not all have obeyed the gospel." Calling upon the Lord is equivalent to obeying the gospel. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "Just as baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer," and that word there is really appeal, "an appeal to God for a good conscience." When you're baptized, you are calling out to God for a clear conscience to have your sins washed away. That's what Paul was told to do, or Saul, in Acts 22 and verse 16. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." What the sinner is told to do, not what the preacher is told to say. I don't know of a passage in the New Testament that tells you what the preacher has to say. I don't have a problem with the preacher telling people what he's doing. I always do. But you know, when someone asks to be baptized, it's because they've already been taught who Jesus is. And when they come forward and they want to be baptized, they express their faith in who Jesus is. They all say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then they're baptized. I don't teach them anything when I'm baptizing them. They've already been taught. Have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? It doesn't matter what the preacher says. It matters what you believe. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that He is Lord? And are you willing to submit to His command? That's really the bottom line. Are you willing to enter into a relationship with God, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Being reconciled to God in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Upon the grounds of what Jesus has done for us, He's died for us. And He was raised from the dead. And He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Are you willing to give your life to Him and submit to Him in humble obedience? Now, maybe tonight you are here and you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to do that. You need to submit. You need to surrender. You need to humbly obey. We can help you. Now, your salvation does not depend upon me, upon what I say, but it does depend upon what you believe. It depends upon what you confess and what you're willing to do in repenting of your sins. And if you're willing to do that, we're willing to help you. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've fallen away and there's something that we need to do for you and help you and pray with you, we'll do that. Anything at all, won't you come as we stand?